Book of Exodus, please, and chapter 25. Exodus 25, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, he shall take my offering. Verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. Over, please, to verse chapter 30. Chapter 30 and verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat, when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Notice those verses, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offerings made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever unto them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generation. Now over to chapter 38. Chapter 38 and verse 8. And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now chapter 40, please. Chapter 40 and verse 30. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat, when they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. I want to say a little this morning on the dwelling place of God. That's what we read in chapter 25. Make me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them. Now God never changes. We change. And right until this very moment, God has had his dwelling place amongst his people. At the very outset, let me say, God does not have many things in one place. He has one thing in many places. Now that's very important. I speak especially to my younger brethren today. God is only one place where he meets with his people. Every Christian under the canopy of heaven today, God is for them. And every Christian under the canopy of heaven, no matter who they are, God is with them. But your Bible is clear and plain that only those who are gathered out to his name, God is amongst them. So there's a difference. It's great to think as we go through life that God is with us. We could not do without him. It's great to think that God is for us in a cruel world outside. When the Christian goes against the tide, we know that God is for us. But my brethren, there's a truth that's far greater than that. When I come together on the Lord's Day morning and I take my place around the emblems, I remember the blessed truth that God is amongst us. If God be amongst us, there must be reverence and there must be godly fear. The psalmist said, "Holiness becometh thy house, O God, forever." I was thinking this morning of old Jacob. I love Jacob, you know. Amen. Well, I'll whisper it to you. He was the greatest of all the patriarchs. Work that one out. But I'm remembering now when he came to Bethel. Remember? He's fleeing from his brother. He's on his own. You remember he lies down to sleep and he takes a stone for his pillow. And God's with him. And God's guiding him. And as he falls asleep, he has a dream. There's a ladder or a stairway up to heaven. And angels are ascending and descending. What a dream, eh? You know what he said? This is none other than the house of God. Before that he said this. This is a fearful place. Now that word fearful simply means this is a reverent place. This is a reverent place. God is here. This is none other than the house of God. You remember he went away and he returned to Bethel and he renamed it. He called it El Bethel. What does that mean? That's the God of the house of God. Brother, what a truth for us this morning. That you and I have the privilege to meet with God in the house of God and able to speak to God. Make me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst you. You remember he had led them and led them out of Egypt. The taskmaster and the rulers of Egypt were behind them now. And they're gathering there in the wilderness. And Moses is given instruction from God. And many times they will read, "And God spake unto Moses." Can I pause for a minute? When did you last hear the voice of God? Remember Elijah? In a backslidden condition. There's a roaring wind and a roaring thunder and he doesn't hear a thing. And then there's a still, small voice. The voice of God. He speaks to us in many ways, in different ways. Good to have our ear tuned to heaven to hear him when he speaks. Remember Samuel in the temple? I believe he was 12. It was the third weaning. I don't believe for a minute a child would be in the temple. And he's there and he hears a voice. He doesn't know what the voice is. I must confess today that very often I've heard his voice and never recognized it. And looking back now, I know he was speaking to me. Samuel, Samuel. There are no priests that is blind, you know. And his sons are a disgrace to him. They're put in their pitchfork and they're taken out from the altar that which belong to God, and the lamp is almost out. And he goes to the old man and he tells him his story. I'm thankful that old Eli knew it was the voice of God. He says, the next time you hear it, you say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. What a privilege is yours and mine, brethren, that no matter where we are, we can be conscious of the voice of God. And we're able to say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. You remember after he spoke to Samuel, there's a difference in things. And you'll discover after you hear the voice of God, if you attend to it, things must be different. And now they're in there, almost 3 million people. And they're up out of Egypt. And God has one desire, to dwell in the midst of this people. What a joy, eh? To think that the God of high heaven has an interest in you and I and wants to dwell amongst us. Remember David, one day he lay under the canopy of heaven and with a naked eye he looks up into the stars and he gets to know the greatness of God, he who made them. And he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And do you ever think, brethren, what a sure privilege to gather in the presence of God, with God in the midst? Only flesh and blood, pure mortal man, meeting in the presence of God. Aye, Sister Moses, make me a tabernacle, but see that you make it according to the pattern that I have shown thee in the mount. No plans. No drawings. Moses is alone in the mount with God. Have you ever been alone with God? Have you ever thought the whole world was against you? Have you ever thought you know where to go? You get alone with God. I tell you, Moses, he had a big problem here. He had almost 3 million people he was looking after. And he was guiding. And he was depending upon God. Then Moses, you'll make this tabernacle exactly as I tell you. And brethren, it's no different in the present day. God speaks clear and plain and he has a path for you and he has a path for me. And he won't lead you wrongly. He'll lead you to the place of the name. He'll lead you to where he is. And he'll guard you and he'll keep you. But he had you there. I'm reading the last book of Exodus. And Moses finished the work. What a thought, eh? That which God gave him to do, he did it. And he never changed that one iota. He never made any alterations. Exactly as God has said, he built a tabernacle. And brethren, you and I today have our New Testament, and God has made it clear and plain to us how we should gather, and where we should gather, and why we should gather. And there's no excuse for us, unless we're not reading our Bible, and we're not willing to be guided by the God of high heaven. And Moses finished the work. The glory, the Shekinah glory comes down. And there in the holiest of all it rests. And it moves down through the court, down by the laver, onto the brazen altar. And fires upon the altar. And there's a place on earth where God can meet with his people. I wonder how Israel enjoyed it. It should have been a joy to them, and I'm sure it was, when they drew back the flap of their tent and they looked out. And there they saw that structure. And remember, the whole thing speaks of Christ. They would see a sea of white. The reminding us of the righteousness of God and the righteousness of his people. You see, Abraham, they were a different people. And you and I are a different people. They had a different language, and you and I have a different language. Our language is from heaven. When we address the God of high heaven and address the things of heaven, we've got to be very careful how we address it. We've been reminded during those meetings that he is not Jesus, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And each time when I approach him, that's how I ought to approach. You see, we're different. We're a people that's gathered out to his name. And their Bible is a rule book. And no matter what man says, we go by the Bible. And I would far rather be popular with the man that's up there than any man down here. As I looked out, they saw that sea of white. They saw on top of a linen a silver chapiter. And that word means to nod. And what it's doing is nodding that there's a gate. If you're going to get in, you must come in by the gate. I wonder if there are one amongst us today and they don't have Christ as their Saviour. A young one probably. As a young lad, over 60 years ago, I sat in a conference like this. I came in a sinner in my sins. I went out a saint with all my sins forgiven. Not telling anyone, sitting in my seat, hearing an old man, let me mention his name for it's sweet to me, a man by the name of John Douglas. And on the conference platform that day, he read John 3:16 and spoke about the love of God. And I knew I was a guilty sinner going down to a lost eternity. And in my simplicity, I accepted him as my Saviour. And during life, I've regretted many things. Here's something I've never regretted. He saved my soul and he fitted me for heaven. And one day I'll walk the golden street. How do you know? Because he tells me. And that chapiter is not in. There's a gate. And all must come to the gate. At the gate, there's admission. Admission. As I look inside the gate, what do I see? I see the brazen altar. You know, the brazen altar was the biggest piece of furniture in the tabernacle. You could put every other vessel inside the brazen altar and it wouldn't be seen. It was big. You know, when I think of that, I think of my acceptance. I think of Christ and all his fullness. I tell you what I believe, and I hope you believe it. I believe there's sufficient in the blood of Christ to save every sinner under the canopy of heaven. And I would not insult God by believing in limited atonement. And brethren, excuse me, amongst us. He who died to save us shed his precious blood and made a remedy for every sinner under the canopy of heaven. All may live, for Christ has died. It was big. You remember what it was made of? Acacia wood. Overlaid with brass. There are only three vessels in the tabernacle. It's made of pure gold, without any acacia wood. There's that beautiful lampstand. There's a mercy seat, and there's the cherubimah above it, made of pure gold. But when I come to the brazen altar, I see the humanity of my blessed Lord. And brethren, we must be very careful when we're speaking about the humanity of our Lord. I see him as God. I see him as my Savior. I see him on the throne. I see him in the manger. He was as great in the manger as he was on the throne. As I see that big brazen altar, I know that I have been accepted in the Beloved One. When I leave the brazen altar, I come to the laver. It was the right laver that I read about this afternoon. Now in the laver there's no measurements. It's a laver of brass. It's a brazen. Or copper if you want. No priest could go into the holy place without visiting the laver. Now that's important. You and I can't go into the presence of the Lord anyway. The priest would be saturated with blood as he served at the altar. And before he could go into the presence of God, in through that tent, he must wash at the laver. I know there was a time when Moses washed the priest all over. That was the once and for all. And you and I, our salvation was once and for all. Once in Christ forever. Nothing can take our salvation from us. The moment I was saved, I was sure I would be in heaven. And if you hear anything else than that, it's a lie from the devil. But they must come to the laver. You see, there's defilement all around. I'm thinking of the world outside. I'm thinking on sin that abounds in every hand. I'm thinking on things that you and I see with our eyes and with no control over it. And very often we feel filthy. Thank God there's a laver there. A laver to wash it. In order that we might be clean. We read that the laver is made from the looking glasses of the woman. My dear sisters, simply let me say this to you in passing. Forget about that beauty that the world talks about. It's only skin deep. Here were women, and they no longer had need for their looking glasses. They gave it to Moses. They gave them to Moses in order that this copper laver could be made. I take it that when the priests come to the laver, it will reflect his guilt. He would see his filth. He would see how he was. It's good to remember, brethren, what we once were. Sinners of the Gentiles, and remember, no better than the man in the street. Not a bit better. I was telling them somewhere that just a year by, I was coming down the high street. And I don't know if you have them here or not, but there are these men that were begging and they were selling what we call the big issue. I happened to have £3 in my pocket and I says to him, there you are. I don't want your big issue. He says to me, God bless you. Well, for one of the times I never let the opportunity slip. I says, my man, let me tell you, God has blessed me. And I thought I'd use language that he understood. I says, I'm a born again Christian and I'm going to heaven. You know what he says to me? He says, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. Eh? I says, man, tell me your story. He told me his story. He was saved in the Dunkville Gospel Hall where Duncan comes from. And he told me about his father and mother. I said, I'm going to tell you something. One Thursday night I was preaching the gospel in the same hall and your mother got saved. Opportunities. Listen, brother, you never know who's out there. You never know who you're speaking to. When I think of that golden lampstand, I think of witness. No measurements in the lampstand. There's a whole field outside. And you and I have the message that can meet the need. And I must confess, I hide it often and don't display it. They come to the labour. It revealed their guilt. But when they washed, it cleansed them of their guilt. I know good. You know I have to come to the labour every day. And I'm sure so of you. And in the evening I have to get down on my knees and confess to God the thoughts that have passed through here. Thank God there's a labour. A labour before I go into the presence of the Lord. You would remember that at the gate there's four pillars. See, the gate is gospel truth. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And they all tell us about the man that died for us at a place called Calvary. But when I leave the labour and come to the second door or the second gate, there's five pillars. Why is that? Not now Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, but Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and the Acts of the Apostles. It's the whole truth of God. The apostle said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Nothing watered down. Nothing taken out. The whole counsel of God. When I see those boards in the court, I remember that they're sitting on sockets of silver. And that speaks of my redemption. You and I, as it were a board in the tabernacle. We've got a solid foundation. We've been redeemed. And we hear the Lord Jesus say, I have redeemed you. Thou art mine. But when I come to the five pillars in the gate, before the holy place, I discover this, that there are sockets of brass. Sockets of brass. My brother and sister, I don't know what you're passing through today. God knows. He knows your heart. He knows your trials. He knows your sorrows. I remember coming off a platform like this, sitting down. The brother tapped me on the shoulder and led me to the back of the hall. He says, there's a couple want to see you in that wee room. I remember as I went in, they were breaking their heart. I had no trouble that day weeping with them that weep. No trouble at all. The three of us sat and shed tears and I had no idea what was wrong. She was the stronger of the two. Listen to what she said to me. A year to the day. At the same time. In the same place. We were led into this little hall. And there was two mounties. And they told us, your son has just murdered a man. Pillars of brass. My brother and sister, there are many of the saints today outside. They're passing through deep, deep sorrow. pillars of brass. And there are others, and I speak again to my young brother. I know many a man that has refused promotion at work because it would mean him missing the prayer meeting and missing the Bible reading. And you will discover as you go through life, you'll be asked to do certain things that you cannot do. My youngest son is in the fire service. He was told as soon as he joined, "Now you join the Masons and you'll climb the tree." He never joined the Masons. He's at the top of the tree. Let me tell you again, and you know what, before I tell you, you and I have a God in high heaven. And he knows all about us. And he knows all about your promotion. Acknowledge me. Acknowledge him in all thy ways. And he will see to it that you will be promoted. Pillars sitting on sockets of brass. You see, brethren, we are not exempt from sorrow. Here we have the sorrow. In that land where we're going, there'll be no sorrow. Here we have the sorrow without the reason. Up there we'll have the reason without the sorrow. God spake unto Noah and told him build an ark. Well, he knew the inside would lonesome be in dark. So God said, make a window with an outlook towards the sky. And when it's dark and lonesome, you'll see me standing by. There are many poor saints today, and they're looking up into the glory to see him standing by. Yes, my dear brother and sister, not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and show us the reason why. I remember in my deepest sorrow, a brother gave me one verse. I've never forgot it. What I doest now, thou knowest not. Thou shalt know hereafter. Aren't you glad you've a God today in high heaven? Who's with you and who's for you? And he's in the midst of us each time when we gather. You notice there are five pillars. Going into the second door, there's only four at the first door. When I think of the number of five, you know, I think of man's human weakness and God's grace. And yet in the number five, there is a fullness that belongs alone to God. They tell us that the Bible is made up of fives. We have the Pentateuch, the first five books in the Bible. And then we have five books of the Psalms. And then we have five poetic books. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And when you come to your New Testament, again you have five books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Acts of the Apostles. And you'll find that everything from Deuteronomy onwards and from Acts of the Apostles onwards, they all correspond to these books. In the book of Genesis, I love to see the Lord Jesus. Always when you're in your Bible, young man, no matter where it is, look for Christ. You'll find him in almost every verse. Remember on the two on the road to Emmaus, he drew near and he expounded the scriptures to them. What was he doing? He was telling them about him. The scriptures he had was the Old Testament. I have no doubt he would tell them about Abraham and Isaac, and then he would tell them that was me. And he would tell them about the Levitical offerings. They speak of me. And right through their Bible, everything speaks of Christ. And in the book of Genesis, he's a seed. The seed of the woman. The seed of Abraham. In the book of Exodus, he's a servant. Remember Moses, a servant over my house. In the book of Leviticus, he's a sacrifice. And by the way, there's five offerings in the book of Leviticus. The burnt offering, the peace offering, the meal offering, the trespass offering, and the sin offering. And there in the book of Leviticus, he's a sacrifice. In the book of Numbers, he's a stranger. Now I remember their journeying, and the strangers and pilgrims. In the book of Numbers, he's a stranger. But in the book of Deuteronomy, he's the Savior. Remember in the book of Deuteronomy, they come to the Jordan. On Jordan's stormy bank I stand and view the distant shore. And the angels whisper, come away, 'tis better than before. Yes, we're at the Jordan, brethren. And Jordan speaks of death. A brother who I was very friendly, I spoke to him on his deathbed, he said this to me. He says, Bob, it's Jordan, and there's not a drop of water. Eh? He saw the other side. He saw the golden shore. In the book of Deuteronomy, he's a savior. In the book of Matthew, he's a sovereign. He's a king. And there's a day coming when he'll wear on his thigh the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the sovereign. The book of Mark is the servant. There's more said about the hands of the Lord in Mark's Gospel than any other book in your Bible. The things that Jesus began to do and to teach. He's a servant. In the book of Luke, he's a sympathizer. And by the way, there's five widows in the book of Luke. And I'm thinking now of the widow of Nain. You know, I think about her often. Her heart must have been broken. She's a widow. And the widow, she never expects to bury her son or her daughter for that. And you will remember she's following the cortege on its final journey before she buries her son. And the Savior draws near. Brother, what a difference when he draws near. No matter our circumstances down here, when he draws near, there's a difference. And remember, death cannot reign in his presence. That was why he died before the two thieves. They could never die until he had died. And as the cortege is coming down the road, I see a woman with a broken heart. And I see the Savior with a heart of compassion. Oh, how he loved her. And he touched the bier. And the young man arose. You know, he didn't finish there. Our Lord never left a work incomplete. Everything he started, he finished. Remember what he said? Give him back to his mother. Huh? You ever try to visualize the sight that day? I see the arms of a son around his mother. I see a mother now with tears, but they're tears of joy. They're no longer tears of sorrow. What made the difference? The Savior came. When he comes, everything is different. In Luke, he's the sympathizer. In John, he's the son. John wrote his gospel to prove that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And in the Acts of the Apostles, it's the Holy Spirit. Now, we heard it last night, didn't we? Beautiful. We appreciate it, Gordon. He rose from the dead. What a thought today. Our Savior is alive. No longer in the tomb. You remember he went about for 40 days. No unsaved person saw the Lord during those 40 days. Their last sight of him was at Calvary. What is your Savior doing? If you're taking notes last night, you'll have it on your notes. He was teaching his disciples things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is deep truth. And the kingdom of God and the church of God cannot be divorced. Remember the Apostle Paul when he was put outside the synagogue? He never went back. He went to his own hired house. What was he doing? He was teaching the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He was preaching truth that you and I now enjoy. He was teaching truth that God has a people and God dwells among that people. Make me a sanctuary in order that I might dwell amongst you. But you know, while those sockets are brass, as you look at the door, there's the blue, purple, scarlet, and the fine linen. And you know they all speak about our blessed Lord. The blue is kingship. We were speaking in the house this morning about Esther, the book of Esther. Not a book we hear very much about. You know, there's a man there called Mordecai. And he's in the outside place. He's at the gate and he's hated. And there's a man called Haman who has some power with the king. And he hated Mordecai. Because Mordecai, being a Jew, would not bow down to him. And one day the king, reading through his scrolls, discovered this. There was a man in his kingdom that hadn't been honored. And he says to Haman, "What shall be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" And Haman thought, "That's me. That's me." And remember what he told him. "Put him in a robe of blue and white. Put him in the king's chariot and take him through the town." And he got the shock of his life when he discovered the man was Mordecai. "He who had been rejected comes forth from the palace of the king in the royal apparel." The blue that speaks to us of that heavenly man. And then there is a purple. And that speaks of the majesty and the dignity of our blessed Lord. Remember he said one day, rich men go about clothed in purple. And then you remember there was the fine twine linen. And as I think of the fine twine linen again, I think of my blessed Lord, the righteousness of our God. But there was a scarlet. And before the scarlet could be produced, the worm had to die. And I think of my blessed Lord today. He died yonder at a place called Calvary. It says about the lampstand, it was made out of beaten gold. The hammer continually. I think of my blessed Lord when he was down here. Men put him to shame. Men hammered the nails in his hands and his feet. And I think on the scarlet. And you will remember there was a cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet, used for the cleansing of the priest. As I think of the cedar wood, I think of that which was costly, expensive. When I think of the hyssop, I think of that that costs nothing. What about the scarlet? I think again of life that was given. And you see your blessed Lord, don't you, in it all. Now, I've been up here longer than I should have been. You leave that door and you go into the holy. Not the holy of holies. You go to the holy place. In the courtyard, there's the light of the sun. In the holy place, there's no artificial light. There's the light of the lampstand. The lampstand speaks of witness, as I have already said. That lampstand shows its light over against the table of showbread. And that speaks to United Day of Communion. You remember those loaves that were on the table, they were the food for the priest. But every week they were changed. There was freshness. And brethren, today what we need amongst us is freshness. Across from the table of showbread, there's that golden altar. Will you listen to me? It speaks of worship. I sat many a time under our late brother, Sidney Maxwell. And if ever I heard a brother minister about worship, it was Sidney. Brethren, it's so important. We have plenty of preachers. They're ten a penny. We don't have many worshippers. Men that can draw an eye to God. And I must say this, brethren, I feel the reason why we don't have them. There's a generation going by that have never been taught. There's four young men in the assembly where I am. Dunk and John and Alec knows them all. They've not yet reached 20. Every Sunday morning, I hear them worshipping. And they know what they're there for. You know what I'm going to tell you? I've never yet heard one of them on the platform. Because they've been taught worship before service. You show me a man that can speak to God, and I'll show you a man that can speak for God. And here's a golden altar. Now the big altar outside was used for sacrifice. There are sacrifices upon it continually. Forests of Lebanon burned. Rivers of blood flowed. But this little golden altar in the holy place, there was never a sacrifice upon it. What does it speak to me of? Well, we've already looked at the brazen altar, which reminds me that Christ is on earth for me. I look on the golden altar and it reminds me that Christ is in heaven for me. There was never a sacrifice upon the golden altar, but once a year the priest went down to the brazen altar and he took blood from it and he applied it to the horns of the golden altar. I think that's lovely, you know. He who died to be my king lives to be my saviour. And today in heaven, with a high priest, and my brother may not agree with me, but I don't believe he was a priest on earth. He wasn't a priest until resurrection. He's a priest now after the order of Melchizedek. And he's the only priest that ever sat down. There's no room in the holies for the priest to sit down. There's no seat for him to sit down. You and I have a man through virtue of his own blood, he's passed into the heavens. And he intercedes there on your behalf and my behalf. Eh? The golden altar, worship. I'm coming before a holy God. A God who has met my need in salvation. And my young brother, let me tell you, don't be afraid to get on your feet on a Sunday morning. You tell God about his son. Don't tell God about your sins being forgiven. God doesn't want to hear that. That's past with. God wants to hear now about his son. You have 6 days in the week to tell God that your sins, you're thankful that your sins are forgiven. And we do that every day. Every time we bend our knee, we thank God our sins are forgiven. On the Lord's Day morning, he wants to hear about his son. Remember Joseph. Go tell my father of all my glories in Egypt. You and I have the privilege of, on the Lord's Day morning, of taking that child in our arms and telling the father about the son's glories while he was down here. Lit by the light of the candlestick. We can't go any further. I'd love to go inside to the Holy of Holies. What a place, eh? Where God dwells. But what a privilege is ours today. He dwells in the local assembly where you and I meet with him. May God bless his work.